But Merry Christmas. It's really good to see everyone here. Congratulations for braving the elements, I guess. Was it okay coming in? It seemed to be okay out this way. What else did I want to say? I got a good connection in Israel. So if you're interested at all in maybe going in the next year or so, I got a really, really, really good connection there. Our tour guide, it's an interesting story. So we were praying. Remind me to take the offering later. Okay? So we were praying for, I didn't know it, but we're praying for the trip. We're about a year out leading up to the trip. And the first time I went, there was a tour guide there, you know. And you get to know your tour guide, you kind of become fond of him. And you kind of, you develop deep relationship with him. Well, she's from Mount West, and she went on the first trip. And so she unknowingly was praying for, his name is Lior. She was praying for Lior, that he would be our tour guide again. I didn't give it any thought. I just thought whoever God has for us, it'll be great. It'll be an amazing trip no matter who's the tour guide, because, you're in Israel. It's amazing. And so lo and behold, we get to the airport, and my luggage was gone. I couldn't find it for 4 days. For 4 days, I wore the same thing. 4 days. For four days, I wore the same thing. I stunk. It was bad. But we get there, and my luggage is gone, and I'm kind of running around the airport trying to find my luggage and not lose my mind in the process, because I realized I had a lot of cool stuff in that bag, and now it's gone. And so I was a little late coming out, and when I get out, who is there but Lior? Lior is there. And he had been assigned to our group, which, is the power of prayer. Just the power of prayer. Lillian says, "I've been praying for you," and throughout the whole thing, we discovered that we were sent to Lior. Lior wasn't sent to us, and that there was ministry that happened, on both sides. It's amazing how God does that. But he's a really good connection, and I hope to bring him here in the summer. He's a spirit-filled, born-again Messianic Jew. He's dusty, man. He's really dusty. You're going to like him. There's this expression in the Jewish culture that says, "Let the dust of the rabbi fall on me." And it makes reference to little Jewish boys following behind the rabbis, and learning the customs of the rabbi. And he is really, really dusty. He kicks up a lot of dust, and hopefully I got a little bit on it on me for this morning. Got an incredible message. Got your Bible. Go to Ezekiel 47. We'll start there as I think about anything else I need to share with you. I don't think so. So Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12. "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple. Toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. And the water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. And the water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not cross. For the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' And then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there along the bank of the river, there was many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. And it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from the En-Gedi to the Eglim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, and on this side and on that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. We left Mount Hermon up in Galilee. Mount Hermon is the highest place in Israel, the most sacred place, many Jews believe, and many Israelites believe, because that would be the place where Jesus was transfigured, where his sonship was revealed and transferred to him on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is Mount Hermon. It's snow covered. It's so high in altitude that you look at it from afar and you could see the snow on it. And in the spring, the snow melts and runs down into the Jordan, and the Jordan River flows down and descends down through Israel, along Jordan in Israel, and into the Dead Sea where it stays. It goes in, but it never comes out. We left Mount Hermon up in the Golan Heights area, and we began to descend. We descended some 1,400 feet beneath sea level. Where the Dead Sea is located is the lowest place on the planet. I took a picture. If you were following me, you saw it. I stood there on the shores of the Dead Sea, and I took this picture of a mountain that was behind me. There was something prophetic about it, something incredible. It's something to stand in the lowest place on the planet and realize that you're coming out. But more than that, more amazing than that, is that the Dead Sea, it has a salt content of 37%. The salt content of the Atlantic and the Pacific is somewhere around 3%. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. Because I said, the water comes in, but it doesn't go out. It's a place where mineral deposits are collected from Mount Hermon as the waters come down and flow there. It is said to be the most oxygen-rich place on the planet, with the most richest mineral deposits found anywhere. When Ezekiel makes this statement, he says in verse 9, he said, "And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes." He makes reference to a river coming out of Jerusalem. It's a prophetic statement that is yet to be fulfilled. Ezekiel saw a moment in time where from Jerusalem and from the altar, from the threshold of the altar in Jerusalem, the door there, the east gate, there will be a river that will begin to flow. And it will become so powerful that you won't be able to cross it, that you'll have to swim through it. And it'll flow down into the Dead Sea. Now, in the Dead Sea, nothing grows there. Nothing is alive. The climate is rough, harsh. Rocks surround on one side. Jordan is on the other. It is the lowest place on the planet where no life is able to thrive. But Ezekiel says, there'll be a day. There will be a day when there will be a river that will flow from Jerusalem. From the temple in Jerusalem, a river will break free. And it'll flow down through what we call the valley of the shadow of death. It's a literal valley. And that river will come out of that temple, the Temple Mount, which now stands the abomination of Islam religion. But there'll be a day, Ezekiel said, when there will be a river that will flow from that place down through and descend to the lowest place on the planet. And when it gets there, it will cause the Dead Sea to live. It will cause fish to come into it. It will sweep over everything that's dead, and it will bring life to it. As I stood there and I snapped that picture, I thought to myself, I'm standing in a place that has yet to know the fulfillment of the promise of God. I'm literally standing in a prophetic place that was spoken of thousands of years ago, where the promise of God has been pronounced upon it, but it has yet to feel the manifestation of the word of God spoken over it. And as I stood in that place, I thought to myself, how many times in my life do I stand in a place where the promises of God are yet to be revealed, but it seems like my lowest place, it seems like my deadest place, it seems like there's no life here, but yet there is a word that was spoken a long time ago that said there's going to be a river that's going to break out of the temple. And when that river breaks out of that temple, it's going to flow down through every valley, and it's going to sweep up all the mineral deposits, and it's going to dump it in the lowest place on the planet. There have been times in my life, and recently went through one, where I stood in what I perceived to be the lowest place ever. I thought to myself, it can get no lower than this. It can become no more agonizing than what I feel in this moment. There could be no more death experienced than what I'm experiencing in this moment. And when I read this text, my soul came alive. My spirit spit fire down inside of me and said, there is a river that flows from the Temple Mountain. One day it's going to bring life. And though it seems like the lowest place, it's going to bring life there. Because though, you know, though it appears to be dead, the promise of God, well, it's not manifested yet. It's not manifested yet. But I look for the day. I look for the day when suddenly they say, the Kedron Valley is filling up with water. The Kedron Valley, well, it's the valley where the temple sits on one side and the Mount of Olives on the other. Down through the Kedron Valley are these tombs of the patriarchs. Solomon's tomb is down at the bottom. And on the east side of there, on the east side is the East Gate, where the Muslims have taken control of it, and they sealed it shut, and they buried their dead there, because they know the prophecy that states that when Jesus returns, his foot shall touch the Mount of Olives, splitting in two, and he'll walk through that East Gate, and he will assume power in the temple. And the scripture says in Ezekiel that that's the exact place. That's where it's going to break from. That's where the river is going to break from. And so the question today is, have you ever felt like you were in the lowest place of your life? And if that's you, and maybe it's not. You know, maybe everything's really good right now. Well, you might want to take notes. Because it's full. You know, life is full of these ascends and descends. It's full of mountains and valleys. And one day we're on Mount Hermon, and then the next day we descend, you know, 1,400 feet beneath sea level. Can you understand that? 1,400 feet beneath sea level, meaning the level of the sea and you're 1,400 feet beneath it. You could see how quickly things could change there in the Dead Sea. And if we could ever understand that things can change just as quickly for our lives as we stand in a low place, some of the lowest places. You're in a place today, every one of us, we're in a place today that has yet to reveal the fullness of God's promise for our lives. We stand in it right now. Think of it with me, if you would. You stand in a place that has yet to reveal God's promise for your life. God, Jesus came, died, rose from the dead, and made good on the promises for your life. And you and I stand in them right now. We're in a place right now that has yet to reveal them. But they're sure and steadfast nonetheless. They are certain to come to pass. Just as certain as I believe that one day from the temple they will break free a river. The lowest places, we've all been there. The low, the dead, the empty, the lifeless, the pits, the valleys. Low place, living in low places. Have you ever been there? In the low places. The low place on the planet is full of death and nothing lives there. It is, you begin to look around when you're in the low places and you begin to think to yourself, where's God? Where's God now? I see the shadow of death, but I don't see God. Where's God now? Those are the low places where your finances don't seem to make any sense. The low places where your children don't seem to be operating or functioning in their purpose and their destiny or assignment. The low places of a nation where they're divided racially and there's bigotry. And the low places, you know, the low places where you begin to question everything you ever learned as a young man or a young woman. And you begin to ask God, where are you? All I see when I look around is death. I don't see any green. I see nothing green. I don't see any life that's surrounding me. I'm in a low place. These low places. Which is interesting, you know, when you sit in these low places, because the low places, they create the most oxygen-rich environments. When we're in a low place, we don't always see the value of our low place. Until we come out of the low place. Then we realize there were some rich deposits in our low place. There were life lessons in the low place that were full of God's glory. God's hand was on us in our low place. God's prophetic utterance was with us in our low place. Low places in life leave us better, don't they? We don't say that when we're in there, but when we come out, we know we're more the richer. There's nothing living. The valleys are dark. The contrast from the top can demoralize you if you're not aware of the hope that's available from the temple that lays just to the west. God promises to fill the lowest places of our life with His presence. God promises. As I stood there, I realized God is going to fill this place, and God wants to fill this place. God with His promises, His presence, and His power. And as I stand here today, I'm reminded that God wants to fill this place with His presence, His promise, and His power. It's yet to reveal it, but God promises that He will. There's a water that flows from the west, though. There's a flow that comes from the west. Ezekiel makes reference to it. He said, He brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. The front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And He brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. Joel says this about this day. He says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, and the hills they shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias." It's actually the place. Acacias, there's a reference to the area of the Dead Sea. Psalms 46:4 says, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." Isaiah 12:3, Isaiah says, "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Revelation 22:1 says, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. John 4:10, Jesus declares and answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked, and he would have given you living water." John 7:37-38 says, "On the last day, on that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" There is a flow that comes from the throne. These waters signify the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the temple and Christ is the door. And interestingly enough, we as the Gentiles, we as the Gentiles who have been grafted in, get to experience the spiritual application, but Israel and the Jews will experience the literal application, that the temple will literally break free and the waters will flow from it, and it will fill the Dead Sea with living, life-giving water. There's a flow. There is a flow that we receive when we sit in the valley, in the lowest places of our life. When I can't seem to make sense of my situation, I look to the hills from where my help comes from, and I remind myself that there's a flow. I remind myself that there is a flow coming to me in my deadness. I remind myself that even though my body may not reflect what I know to be true, that there is a flow. When the money's not right, I remind myself of what Ezekiel said. There's a flow. When things don't seem as if they are fulfilled according to the scripture, I remind myself there is a flow. His name is Jesus. And he said to me that there will be rivers of living water. Not a river, but rivers of living water that will flow. There's a flow. Sometimes you got to say that to yourself. There's a flow that's coming to me. There's a flow that's coming to my family. There's a flow that's coming to my community. There is a flow that's coming to my wife. There's a flow that's coming to my children. There's a flow that's coming to my church. There's a flow that's coming to the city of Cleveland. There is a flow. There's a flow. It's coming. It's coming. It's gathering up river. It's gathering up in the Kidron Valley. It's not here yet, but it's coming. You may say, "I don't feel it yet," but it's coming. It's not gotten there yet. Ezekiel said first it was ankle deep, then it was knee deep, then it was waist deep, then you had to swim in it. You couldn't. There's a flow coming so much, so powerfully that it's gonna sweep over. It's called revival, but there is a flow coming. Now, I know the enemy, you know, He likes to deceive us and confuse us and distort us. And he tries, you know what he tries to do is to convince us that what Ezekiel said will never really come to pass. He tries to draw out time long enough to make us faint and become weary. It's in that moment where you gotta look him in the face and say, "No, there's a flow. It's ankle deep right now, but soon it's going to wash over me. Soon it's going to be so deep that everything around me is going to get swept up by it. Everything, every worry, every anxiety, everything will be swept up by it." There's a progression of the flow. It gets deeper and deeper as you go. There's a threefold effect of presence that flows from the throne of Christ. Threefold. First of all, it brings fertility. Second, it brings healing. And third, it brings life. First, it brings fertility. Verse 12 says, "Along the bank of the river grows. The presence of God will bring growth to the life of the believer." Fertility. It brings growth. Because you can't help but be affected by the river when it sweeps over you. That it brings fertility. That the banks of the river now suddenly are so fertile That growth becomes, you know, it's a natural byproduct of the river when it flows by. You know, and it's in these times where we must ask ourselves, am I fertile? Am I growing? The life of the believer that is in the river of God will always produce growth. 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 It may not look what they say. It may not look like what they say it should look like, but you'll feel it. You know when you're growing. Growth. Number 2, healing. Verse 8 says, its waters are healed. Its waters are healed. The presence of God will always bring healing to long-standing bitter waters. Be healed from bitterness today. Allow the waters that flow from the temple. Allow the waters that come from Christ to heal the bitterness in your heart, the brokenness in your soul, the disease, the cancer. Literally, be healed. Be healed. As these waters wash over us today, we say, God, heal the sick. Heal the sick. Close down the hospitals from the river of God that flows through our community. Bring cancer rates down drastically in our region. God, heal and make alive. Bring healing to cervical wounds, bruises. Heal, God, the bruises in our life, the stuff that's bleeding just beneath the surface that nobody sees. That nobody sees. The stuff we don't talk about. It's there. It's a pain. And whenever somebody touches it, we respond. But we don't declare it outright. Heal the bruises, God, with this river that flows from your presence. And number 3, life. Verse 9, everything will live wherever the river goes. Everything will live. You hear me? Everything will live wherever the river goes. Everything. Ezekiel didn't say, well, some of it. He said everything. And if Ezekiel sees in symbolism, Christ reveals it and manifests it in reality. The river of Christ, when it touches a life, you were dead in your sin and trespasses, and you were born again to new life. And just as you were dead in your sin and trespasses, and you were born again to new life, everything that you experience and encounter in life must come to life in Jesus' name, must be resurrected in Jesus' name. So whether it's a job, or whether it's your children, or whether it's a community, wherever the river goes, for out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And wherever they go, wherever that river goes, it raises the dead. It brings healing to the sick. Life comes to dead things. There's nothing dead to the believer. Wherever it goes, it causes the dead things to come to life. Maybe I got to get you on a plane and take you to Israel. Let you float in that water there. Let you soak and saturate in the deadness of the Dead Sea so you can realize the reality of what I'm saying. That one day a river will break free from Jerusalem, flood the valley, and it will bring life to every dead thing. There will be trees that will grow along the riverbank. Life will come to that area. And just as Ezekiel said it symbolically, he said, listen, this is what it is. I'm talking about Jesus, but it's really going to happen. You're going to walk in the spiritual manifestation of it, but it's really going to happen. One day it's really going to take place. And just like Ezekiel said, it's really going to happen. It really should happen to the life of the believer. It really should be the manifestation of every believer. That no matter where we go, if the talk starts talking one way, the life and the river of God breaks free from inside of me and says, no, they shall not die, but they shall live and give glory to God. No, it shall not be according to the curse, but it shall be according to the law of liberty that's found in the Spirit of the living God. rivers of living water bring life to everything, not just some things. So Trina, life in Jesus' name. It's not my job to worry about whether it happens or not. It's my job to let the river of life go in Jesus' name. Just open up and let it flow. Because there is a flow that resides on the inside of every believer that must be released. It must be released. It's got to be released. It's got to be because... You see, because the climate has produced death. The climate has produced death. And unless the believer crack open, it will remain dead. The Dead Sea will remain at 37% salt until the rivers of God break open and pour into the dead. So then we must find them. We must find the flow. It must become the reason we live. Finding the flow that comes from the temple, right? I mean, it's why we're here today. It's why we listen to worship music. You know, it's why we read our Bible. So you should do those things. You should do those things. You should read your Bible because they lead you to the temple. They lead you to the door. They lead you to the threshold where the water flows. So everything in us then must make all of our attention focused toward finding the threshold of the temple of the altar and finding the place that releases the flow of life. Ezekiel 47, 1 to 2 again says, "He brought me back to the door. He brought me back to the door. He brought me back to the door." When you're lost and dry and dead and low, find a door. Find a threshold. When there appears to be nothing living, when it appears to be the shadow of death looms large, find a door. Find the threshold to the temple. Find it. Find the door. John 10:9, Jesus declared, "I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he'll go in and out and find pasture." He'll go in and out and find pasture. He'll come in and then he'll come into the holies of holies. And then he'll leave out and he'll find pasture out there. He'll come in and out and find pasture. But we've got to find the door. Find the door, church. Revelation 3:20 said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me." I woke up at 3 in the morning on the Sea of Galilee to a knock on the door. And suddenly Jesus said, "Come and dine with me." I opened the door and there was a life flow of his presence. And I was certainly born again on the Sea of Galilee. I'm serious. I was born again. I was made new again in Jesus. Answer the door. Find the door. If we can find the door, we can release the flow. But we've got to prioritize, church. We have to begin to prioritize our life. Song of Solomon declares, "By night on my bed I sought the one I love. By night on my bed I sought the one I love. But I did not find him. But the next night I sought him again. And I did not find him. And the next night I sought him again. Until one night I found my beloved." Solomon said, "I made him my one priority. I made him my one gaze, my one love, my one desire. He was above all things. He was above my wife. I love her, but he's above her. He was above my children. I love them, but oh, I gotta find him." Prioritize. In a culture that's cluttered with confusion and chaos, we've got to begin, as those who possess the river of life, we've got to begin to prioritize our life. Where the door, the threshold to the temple, becomes our focus. He is our one desire. Prioritize. Find him. Find the door. Go to bed, look for the door. Wake up, look for the door. When crisis comes, look for the door. Find him, find him, find him, find him. Seek the one you love. If you don't find him that day, wake up tomorrow and seek him again. Go ask, seek and knock until you find him. Find him, find him, find him, find the door. Prioritize your life, though. Make it your one desire. Make it your pursuit. If you're going to find the door, it is not passive. The kingdom of heaven it suffers violence, but the violent, they find the door. They find the door. They find the threshold to the temple. Jesus is the threshold to the temple. Find the door. Number two, there has to be more spirit-led conviction. I know that's not, people don't like that. Spirit-led conviction, not fleshly-led condemnation, but spirit-led conviction. If we're going to find the door, it's found in the Spirit. It's found in the Spirit. And sometimes when you say no to your flesh, you're saying yes to the door. But there has to be more where we search with our spirits and less with our eyes. This conviction that says he's found not by human means, he's found by those who worship in spirit and truth. Spirit-led conviction. Galatians 5:16-18 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We read that passage and we skip by it as if that's not really, like, I don't, like, we don't know how to do it or something. But he said, walk in the Spirit. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you'll walk, you then will find the door. But if you walk in the flesh, you won't. So walking in the Spirit, help me, David, help me. Walking in the Spirit, you know, what does that look like? To wake up and say, I'm gonna, which tells me that it's intentional, too. If Paul said you have to intent, you got to walk in the Spirit and not according to flesh, then there's a choice. It's a choice what you watch, what you listen to, who you hang out with, what you do with your spare time. It's a choice. Paul said it's a choice. Walking by the Spirit is a choice. So then releasing the rivers of God that's inside me is a choice. It's not like I'm overcome by the Spirit. It's not like it doesn't happen like that. Paul said you got to walk in the Spirit. You have to intend to walk in the Spirit. Meaning, it's not easy to walk in the Spirit. It's not easy to walk around with David on your back all night. But if we're going to find the temple, if we're going to find the threshold, there has to be this purpose and this intent of our life to say, I'm putting them on and I'm walking in them all day. I'm walking in them, and until I find the temple threshold, I'm going to stay in him. I'm going to stay in here. To just walk like this, it will elude us. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, listen, it lusts against the Spirit. It lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary to one another. So you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So if you walk in the Spirit, that's really what you want. But if you walk in the flesh, really what you want will elude you. Walk in the Spirit. Prioritize. Be Spirit-led. And foster the love of Christ. Foster it. We tend to really make our Christianity trivial, simple, as if you know, you wake up every morning and you love Jesus naturally. But nothing could be further from the truth. Loving Jesus is aggressive and violent. I mean, living for Christ is the most violent thing you can do, and we're going to begin to see that more and more as time marches forward. But foster means to encourage development. Luke 10, 27 and 28 says, So he answered and said, Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Love Jesus. Foster the love of God, and you will find the threshold that brings living water to every dead thing. Foster it. What does it mean to foster it? It means turning off the TV. It means turning on worship. It means looking for him everywhere. Foster him. Think about when you were in love with your spouse. You fostered that love. You sought for every opportunity to communicate that love. You called her on the phone. You sent her text messages. You paged her. You paged her. It's beepers. For our young folks, there were beepers back in my day. 143, I love you. Some of you get it. Foster love, though. I'm going to receive the offering now. So pause there. I'll come back and I'll close. But as I receive the offering, there's a story of the stories throughout the scriptures where they would take the holy anointing oil and they would pour it on those who were anointed. You remember these stories? They would take the anointing oil and they would pour it onto those who were anointed. And Samuel came to David and he poured the oil on his head, which signified, with the oil that's here, I'm pouring it on you, and I'm letting everyone know that you are anointed, you are God's anointed, and this is a ceremony to declare the anointing that's upon your life, so I'm pouring it out upon you. What was in that anointing oil was interesting. It was found that the anointing oil consisted of the olive oil in Israel. They would take the olive and they would shake the tree and they would collect all the olives and then they would put them in baskets. They would put them in baskets and there were different degrees of anointing oil. There were different degrees of olive oil and what they were used for. Some was used for anointing. That was the most sacred oil that was brought from the olive oil. It was the most sacred. So they took that and they set it aside. That was the first stage. The second stage was used for food. They would dip their food in it and they would eat it. And that was, they would consume that. And then there was the different, some, and then the last phase of it was for oil. Was the oil that was placed in the lamps that would burn. And, you know, you had to have it. And so collecting the olive oil was quite the thing in you know, first century and back in the day. So they would take the olives, and for the first phase of the olive, the most sacred and holy oil, they would take the olives and they would put them in a basket and they would set them aside. And they'd let them sit there. And they would sit there until they began to sweat. And when they began to sweat, they would take all of those olives and they would extract the oil that was sweating off of the olive. And they would take that oil and they would then use that oil to pour on the anointed, on the priests, and on those who were designated to be the anointed of the Lord. And you see it all through the text. There's this scripture. And it says, you have received the anointing from the Holy One. It makes a reference to Jesus. The anointing, the anointing that's referenced there is for you and I. And back in the day, they would take this oil and they would pour it on, well, those who were kings and priests. And they would say, "We have reserved the most sacred oil for you." And Jesus comes, the Messiah, the anointed one, which makes reference to oil. And Jesus declares, "You have received an anointing, not from an olive, but from the Messiah."
Yes.
You, I've reserved the most sacred and precious anointing that belongs to me, and now I pour it out on you. And when I pour it out on you, I declare, you are holy and sacred and set apart. You are my choice. You are the anointed of the Lord, and it runs down all over you. You say, what does that have to do with giving? You see, because what we're doing here today is the most sacred thing ever. When you came through the door, you sensed the anointing. You felt it. And when you sat down and you joined the beloved family of Christ, it was poured out on you. The anointing of the Holy One was given to you. And now it is declared over you, I've reserved my most sacred oil for you. I declare over your life, you are sacred, you are set apart, you are holy, and you are anointed. The most precious work that we could do in the earth is to declare to everyone we encounter that Christ chose you, that you did not choose him, but Christ chose you. He chose you. He declares over you, the oil that belongs to me, I pour out on you. I give my oil, my most sacred oil that I gave my life for. I laid on the foundation of the world, ransomed my life for you, and now I declare over you, you have an anointing from the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah of Israel. The oil of him is now poured out on you. If you ever doubted the value of your giving here, don't ever doubt it again, because the oil that belongs to the Messiah was poured out on you, and now we have this sacred opportunity and this privilege to pour it out on others. Amen? Amen. Come on, give the Lord a great big hand as they come to receive the offering. So we thank you for your faithful giving here at Church on the North Coast. If you're listening or watching online, you can give online as well. Thank you so much. Father, bless all who give today. Thank you, God, that we have an anointing that's from the Holy One. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 From the lowest place, God is sweeping over us. You're here today from the lowest place. God wants to sweep over you. God wants to sweep. He wants us today to encounter the life-giving flow of his presence. And so maybe you're not 1,400 feet below sea level today. Maybe you're sitting comfortably at the top of Mount Hermon. You could play something back there. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe life is good. Or maybe you're here today and the doctor gave you news and you feel yourself descending. Maybe you have grown a little complacent in where you are. Maybe you're a little bored. Maybe faith is not challenging you. Here's what I know. That he promises to sweep over every place in our life and reveal. Reveal His love to us. Reveal His presence to us. Reveal His promise to us. And reveal His power to us. So maybe you need His power to be released today. Maybe the earth can't provide. Maybe the doctors can't heal. Maybe the finances, there's no way. But God wants to wash over us in our lowest places, in our complacent places, in our average places, in our frustrated places, in our bitter places. He wants to flood us. He wants to overtake us. He said, if you'll knock, He'll answer. And you'll find the door. He wants to fill it with His fertility. He wants to grow us. He wants to heal us. If you need healing in the room, just raise your hand. If you need healing in the room, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Why don't you come forward? Come to the altar right now. Altar ministers. If you've got some altar ministers, if they come up. He promises to heal. He said, wherever the life-giving flow goes, there will be healing. That's what He said. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And wherever the river goes, it will bring healing to the sick. It will heal infirmity. It will heal the bruise. And so now we declare in Jesus' name, stretch your hand out to those that are being prayed for now. Now we declare in Jesus' name, let the river of God break free from everyone who is praying right now. Let the rivers of living water be loosed from within us and extended forward to this altar here. Let the threshold of God be apprehended in this moment, be touched. Let them be loosed in Jesus' name. Let the healing waters flow. And life, life. We declare life in Jesus' name. We declare life in Jesus' name. Come on, why don't you stand to your feet with me? We declare life in Jesus' name. Wherever there's a dead situation, wherever there's a circumstance that seems to oppose, that seems contrary to your promise, we declare life in Jesus' name. There's a financial situation. God says, I'm bringing life to that situation. I'm going to turn that situation around like you've never dreamed. I'm going to bring that situation life. God wants us to be born again. God wants every one of us to be born again. He said, I'm already born again. God wants to He wants to bring you to life again. He wants to renew your life today. Woke me up at 3 in the morning on the Sea of Tiberias and said, God, He said, Troy, I have so much more for you. Be born again today. And I declare to you, be born again today. God has so much more for you. Come on with me, declare, God, I want to be born again today. I want what you have for me. I want the abundance of heaven over my life, over my family, over my children, over my community. I desire what you have for me. Birth me again into your kingdom, afresh and anew. I bless you today, oh God. I thank you. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. On the earth and in my life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord a great big hand.